2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read the first 7 verses, and we'll title the message tonight, "The God Who Comforts." The God Who Comforts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." The God Who Comforts. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth again, I don't have the time to go into all the background, but this is probably his 4th letter to them, and 2 visits. We just have the 2 letters. Paul had a very interesting and complicated relationship with the church at Corinth. And it's interesting that of all of the space that's in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians takes up a really big chunk of that, 2 of the longest epistles in the New Testament. Paul, it's not a wonder that he starts in this letter with the theme of suffering and comfort, because there was a contingent of critics of Paul and of his ministry and of his gospel that were infiltrating this church, who Paul called false apostles, who were critical of Paul and of Paul's gospel. And apparently, one of the criticisms that they had of Paul was something like this. We don't know exactly for sure, but it seems to be something like this. "Oh, Corinthian believers, if Paul was really a man of God, if he was really an apostle, why does he suffer so much? In other words, if God's stamp of approval was upon him, why all the beatings? Why all the imprisonment? Why all the suffering?" And these false apostles had the image of being very polished, very successful, very impressive on the outside. Paul even criticized him later and said, "You glory in appearance and not in heart." So apparently some of the church at Corinth had been swept away by these outwardly successful-looking preachers who were false apostles, who were peddling a false gospel. And to try to get a hearing, they tried to discredit Paul through, one of the things was, again, criticizing him for all of the sufferings that he had endured. When Paul wrote these words, and it's a doxology is where he starts, where he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And he goes down and talks about the comfort and the sufferings and the consolation that God gives. When Paul wrote those words, it wasn't just merely an academic exercise. This was a man who wrote, maybe missing teeth, because he'd been stoned and left for dead. He might have had a gash in his eye from stones. We don't really know. But he wrote this, not early in his ministry, but later in his ministry, after he had gone through so much, he wrote it as probably a limping, bruised, battered, beaten-up apostle who'd gone through stuff. Let's read about some of what he had gone through in chapter 11. When he's telling them, he's confronting it very head-on here in chapter 11. He says, "Are they Hebrews? Are they ministers of Christ?" He's kind of comparing himself with these false apostles. "I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant," get this, "in stripes or lashes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often." In other words, many times exposed to death. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." That's the 39 stripes of the scourge. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. a night and a day I have been in the deep or in the open sea exposed. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, Paul got robbed, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, or sleepless nights often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I didn't have enough to wear and I was cold. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul not only talks about the physical affliction, the physical pain that's obvious of being hungry and being cold and not having sufficient clothes to weather the cold and being robbed and being beaten and being stoned and being put in prison and being put in prison again and all the rest. And then he says, beside all this, the spiritual difficulty of the anxiety and the care that comes upon me daily of caring for the churches and the needs that are there, particularly, especially perhaps the church at Corinth. So when Paul wrote these words, he wasn't an academic with a cup of tea talking just about interesting themes about comfort and suffering. He's a man who's been bruised and beaten, and he's saying, listen, folks, I'm worshiping God in the midst of all of my bruises and all of my stripes and all of my pain. I say, blessed be God, because I know him as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he has comforted me. He's comforted us in all of our tribulation, Paul said. God has been faithful. He's been faithful to comfort me. The word comfort is the idea of, it's used often in the scriptures, the idea of solace and consolation, of help, sometimes of exhortation. The Holy Spirit is referred to in John 14 as the comforter, another comforter. Jesus himself was a comforter. The Holy Spirit, another comforter who would come in Jesus' place and help his people. Who is our God? He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now in the New Testament, known as the Father of our Lord Jesus, meaning the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are found in Christ. He's the Father of mercies, a God of pity, a God of compassion. Like Psalm 103 says, as a father pities his children, to the Lord pities those who fear him. And he is the God of all comfort. Paul said he has comforted us. What's something important we need to know right off the bat about God's comfort? That God only comforts in Jesus Christ. That's essential to know. Because that's what he's tying it into. Again, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's made all of these promises, all of these promises he's made to the prophets and to Israel, are fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so as he's talking about the God of all comfort, this is a God who only comforts through Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds. How? By Christ. There is a, people have done studies and they've termed a lot of what religion is in America. What do they call it? Moral therapeutic deism. Isn't that the term? Moralistic therapeutic deism. The idea is that there's a God out there and there's some good morals, you know, be nice to your neighbor, don't beat your wife, things like that. And it's therapeutic. It's just whatever that you, whatever brand of religion you want that just makes you feel better and gives you a sense of comfort and of peace. And it has to do with religion. And it's, you know, after all, it's good to be involved in religion. You need to check out that box. It's just part of being a healthy person. There's lots of false comforts out there like that. God only comforts through Jesus. He only comforts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many of the hymns that we sang tonight just jumped out at me because this was on my mind. Ye mourning saints, be glad. Saints from hence, from the hymn, it is finished. Saints from here, your comforts draw. In other words, draw your comforts from Jesus. Draw your comforts from knowing that in Christ your sins are forgiven. Draw your comforts from Christ and knowing that in him you have life eternal and forever consolation. So real, true, genuine comfort only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate that in Luke chapter 6 with some words that Jesus spoke himself. Now, we commonly know these as the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. That's the more familiar passage. But here, in Luke's account, you have not only the blesseds, the blessings, but also the woes. And it really sheds light on Jesus' teaching here. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And he, that's Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Now think about that, the blesseds. Blessed are ye poor. Of course, we know spiritually poor. Those who see nothing in themselves, but find all of their righteousness in Christ. You that hunger now, you hunger, you thirst for righteousness. And a lot of times the people of God actually are under persecution and are poor and are hungry and are suffering. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. They'll separate you from their company, reproach you, and cast you out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And he says, rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. And then he says in verse 24, he's giving comfort. He's saying, yes, you will hurt now for a little while, but after a while, for eternity, your reward will be great. You have everlasting consolation. Yes, you're poor now. Yes, you're despised by the world now, but you're part of the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom of God. Yes, you hunger now for righteousness, but you will be filled. Yes, you weep now. You weep over sin. You weep over a cursed world. You weep over the evils that you see, but you're going to laugh for eternity. You're going to have joy forever. And then he flips the coin. He says, let's go to the woes in verse 24. "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your" what? Same word in 2 Corinthians. "Your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." There are consolations. There are comforts that will help people for a little while. And then they'll have everlasting pain and shame. So somebody has cancer and they get healed. Somebody is poor, they have a dead-end job, and then, boom, just things turn out their way and they're making six figures. The same person, they don't have any friends, and all of a sudden they become well-known. They have tons of friends and they're liked and they're popular and all of this. Or they have power, but guess what? If that's all that you have and you don't have Christ, you have your temporary consolations. These present positives are just temporary, and then you die, and that's all the consolation you ever have. And you face an eternity outside of Christ, suffering the wrath of God forever. Which side is it better to be on? It's not complicated, is it, right? Which one, the blessings or the woes? Jesus is giving comfort and perspective to his people and woes to those who reject him. He's giving comfort, saying, look at things from my perspective. My comfort is that, yes, you will hunger, you will weep now, you'll struggle now. Yes, there's great joy now, but you will go through this low ground of sin and sorrow now, but your sorrow is only temporary, and your laughter is forever. Your poverty is temporary. Your riches are forever. Your hunger is temporary. Your being filled is forever. On the other side, if you don't have Christ, your laughing, your riches, your being filled are now and then forever poor and hungry and weeping. Oh, how big is salvation in Christ. Amen? How big is salvation in Christ? Saints, from hence, your comforts, your real, forever comforts draw from salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us that his consolations, the comforts of God, come through through Christ Jesus. Now, back in the passage, in the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, he comforts us, verse 4, in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's kind of a mouthful there, isn't it? I think there's a lot there, but I think mainly what Paul is saying, the main thought is this. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, you may not remember, but 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. And there were numerous principles in 1 Corinthians, like Christian liberty and other things, where Paul said, here's what you ought to do. And then he kind of showed himself as a model. And look how I've done this. And so I think what's going on here is Paul is saying, I am kind of a model for you. That as God, as you see me suffer, and you see God comfort me, as you see me afflicted, and you see God helping me, I know it's more than just about me, Paul is saying. It's more than just about me. It's for me. Yes, God is really comforting me. It's real comfort, but he's doing what he's doing in me to show you how to endure through your sufferings. And as he has helped me, so he will help you. Look at this in verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring, your enduring, Corinthians, of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. When he says this is for your consolation and salvation, it's not salvation like justification, like Paul's sufferings weren't the basis for which God declares them righteous. Rather, it's the part of salvation that's their sanctification, their endurance, their perseverance in the faith. You see, the Corinthians apparently were being fed this poison by the false apostles. And the poison was something like this. You can have Jesus without suffering. You can have Jesus without affliction. Any takers? I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds pretty good. Have the Jesus, have the dessert, and not have to have the vegetables, right? Have the comfort, have this, have all the blessing, and no difficulty. But see, Romans 8 says something else. If we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if so be, what? That we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Most of us don't have a thief on the cross experience, right? Praise God. God is able, and we hold that up as a model of that he is able to save anybody at any time. But most of us, or at least the emphasis of the scripture, is that we have suffering, that we have endurance, that we have tribulation, and we have difficulty. And we've got to know how to endure, don't we? So Paul is saying, what God is doing in me, he is showing you through me how that I'm afflicted, but he holds me up, he helps me, he comforts me, he strengthens me, that I may keep going so that you may have hope that he will help you too. Verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. It's not so much hope in the Corinthians, it's hope in what God's going to do in them. That as God has started a work in you, God's going to finish it. As you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Another application we can see in this, and this is important for us when we're suffering. Like I said earlier, Paul, when he suffered, apparently he recognized that the world did not revolve around him. You know, sometimes when we suffer and we go through hard times, it's easy to become self-focused, isn't it? It's easy to just think, well, just all that I can think about is my suffering right now. And sometimes it's so heavy that that's all that you can think about. It's that weighty. But Paul recognized there is something bigger going on than just me right now. God is at work. And I don't like being beaten for the third time with rods. Lord, please no. And I do not want to spend a night and a day out here in the open sea exposed. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know it's bigger than just me. So whatever that you're going to do, Lord, do it and get glory for yourself and use it for good in the lives of others. And then Paul could say, listen, I have a whole treasure chest of consolation that just like my sufferings have just abounded and overflowed, I've suffered a lot. So guess what? I also have a lot of consolation. I've got a lot of comfort. So I've got a whole treasure chest of experience of the comforts of God in my life. And that's one of the practical ways that this text can help us. I think this is particularly with Paul and the Corinthians, but this is an obvious, I think, principle for us that we've no doubt experienced. That as God helps us, we should share that with others, shouldn't we? As God shows mercy to us, as He upholds us and sustains us, we can share that in church life, in brother and sister relationships, with saying, look how the Lord has sustained and upheld and comforted me. There's a whole lot more in that text, but I want to look at a couple of other things by way of application. Now, does anybody have any problem understanding that God is the God of all comfort? Everybody got that? All right, good. Amen. You got that? That all the consolations, real, genuine comfort, it comes from one place. It comes from God through Christ. All agree. Amen. So the question, where do you go for comfort? Where do we go for comfort? If you know yourself well enough, we know that often we go to false comforts. We often go to false comforts. Something like, I just need to go buy something. I need to go spend some money. We laugh, but that is one, isn't it? It just made me feel better. Just go, there's a deal, spend some money. Now I've got a bigger car, or whatever that may be. That could be a false comfort. Or some forbidden, sinful pleasure. Like pornography. Or gluttony, right? Now, I laughed about this at Carville Church. There is such a thing as comfort food. I think there's a legitimate blessing of God there, right, in some comfort food. But we can abuse that, can't we? Like, if I just keep eating this or that, that's going to take away the pain, or I'll dull it or whatever. Drugs, alcohol, you could name it. Just dulling, mind-numbing entertainment. You know, there's so many things. Or self-pity. Self-pity is a big one. We laugh at ourselves, and we really should, that somehow feeling sorry for ourselves comforts us. Like, if I could just think about how bad things are for me, that's some kind of a comfort for me, poor me. I'm just miserable, but somehow it makes me feel better to think about how miserable that I am. Or the opposite, I'm so tough, nothing bothers me. Or I'm so tough, I'll just get through this with me, me, me. And when we do that, what are we doing? We're going, as it were, to a false god, to an idol, and saying, would you please comfort me? Would you help me endure the pain? Would you help me deal with this frustration? Rather than looking up and saying, you are the Father of mercy. You are the God of all comfort. And to know, brothers and sisters, that God is not a hesitating comforter. He delights to comfort His children. He is the high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Christ is. He is that Father who, like as a father, pities His children. He pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You have a God who's a comforter, who is willing to comfort His children. So the question now is, we'll therefore go to Him, right? But the question now is, well, how does God comfort His people? How does He do that? Well, there's a lot that we could say, but let me share just a few thoughts. First of all, note this, that God comforts His people through His Word. Romans 15, verse 4, says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So Paul here is looking back at the Old Testament Scriptures, but of course the principle would apply to the New Testament Scriptures as well. And he was saying these things were written for our learning that we through endurance, patience, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the Scriptures fuel our hope through helping us endure and finding the comfort that we need to endure through tribulation and through difficulty. God comforts through His Word. Look at Psalm 119, one of Brother Zach's favorite scriptures, in Psalm 119. And I want to read even more. You're familiar with verse 50, because that's one of Brother Zach's favorites, and it's a great one. But I just noted this whole context in studying this. Look in verse 49, the beginning of this section in Psalm 119. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So David is saying, God, would you remember that word? Remember that promise that you promised me in your word, and you caused me to hope on that. It's like somebody who's just clinging to this word of God for hope. Like the show Pity Lord Him. I can't even remember the phrase there. You know what I'm talking about. Hovering around your word. This hope still hovering around your word. Might find some promise there. Some sure support against despair. This idea of, Lord, I've been hovering around this. So, Lord, remember that word. That helped me, God. That gave me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. God, your word, it, as it were, gave me a fresh burst of life. It put wind in my sails again. It made me have joy again. It gave me the right perspective again. Lord, this comforted me. Your word comforted me in my affliction. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that, but let me tell you this again and hear it again. That the word of God, blessed by the Holy Spirit and applied to your heart and to your mind, will do you more good than you and I have a clue of. The word of God embraced by faith, believed, and applied will bless your soul like no other, like a medicine, like a tonic for the soul, the balm of Gilead, the physician Christ ministering his medicine to our soul. David said, this was my comfort in my affliction. Your word, it gave me fresh wind in my sails. But then David goes back to the difficulties of life, verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision. These people are despising me. Yet I've not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Well, that's encouraging, but then it's back down to the realities of the hardness of life. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. But then he's encouraging himself back up. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I mean, this is like a dance back and forth. Here is David living in this sin-cursed world. Horror is taking hold of him because he sees all the wickedness of the wicked that forsaken God's law. But yet somehow, even in that context, he's able to keep singing. Why? Because your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The proud are against me. They have me greatly in derision. But I've remembered your word, Lord, and I've comforted myself. Verse 52 is really, really important, I believe, for us understanding this, of how God comforts us. Again, verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, get this, and have comforted myself. You say, wait a second, Brother Timothy, I thought you said that God was going to comfort us. I thought you said that he would do that. And we might think of God's comfort as just this holy zap that just, boom, I was down, I was discouraged, I was low, and then boom, all of it went away, and I was ready to roll. And God sometimes does that. But not always. You know what one of the primary ways that God comforts us is by saying, look, my child, look at my book full of comforts. Get in that book and fill your mind with my comforts and believe them and apply them and process them, and you will find my comfort. We've got to work sometimes for the comfort of God. We have to mine the gold mine of God's comfort. David said, I remembered, I consciously thought about your judgments of old. I remembered, I hoped upon your word. I didn't decline from your law. So therefore, from that source, Lord, I have drawn comforts. Just like the song we mentioned. Saints, from here, your comforts draw. Think about Jesus. Think about what he's done. Remember again. And from that well, you draw water of comfort to drink. God doesn't want lazy children. He doesn't want to sit around saying, oh, I feel awful, I feel terrible, I know I'm not where I should be, I'm weighed down, I'm discouraged, I guess I'll just sit here and hope God will do something. Well, listen, and God's so merciful, sometimes he does bail us out when we're that messed up, doesn't he? He's so merciful. But the Lord wants us to get in the comfort book and draw comfort for ourselves from his precious word that he gives to us. God comforts us through his word. I think a great practical tool for this is to have a war chest, if you will, a comfort chest of promises of God that you memorize, where you can just draw on that and get that list bigger and bigger. I mean, great promises, great, great promises. Peter calls them exceeding great and precious promises. Promises like, we know it so well, but listen, hear it again, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Be content with such things as you have. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said something, what? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man can do to me. I told the church at Carville this morning that a lot of times we are like our little children, who we tell them something, give some instruction, give some word, and they kind of hear it, and they kind of don't. We can tell they're not, they're getting about 50% focus. And we have to say, hey, stop. Hey, look at me in the eye. I'm about to speak. You listen to me. And the Lord has to do that with us. Hey, stop. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And sometimes we just don't stop. We don't stop and look at him in the eye. We kind of hear it, and we don't, but we don't really hear it. We kind of hear it, and it goes in one ear and out the other. Or great promises like Philippians 1:6, for when you're discouraged with your weakness in spirituality, and you know you need to grow, and you want to grow, and you still struggle, and you war, and here's a promise, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. He'll carry it on to the finish. So it gives me fresh wind in my sails. I'm gonna keep running in this race after all. Because he's working in me. And he's not going to quit. And he's going to be faithful. I won't ask you to share tonight, but think about, what are some of your favorite promises of God? How about Psalm 46:1? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that precious? God's word comforts his people. But let me say this, is that we can get very low and dark, and we can get very weighed down. And when we do, do not neglect the word of God. And here's the experience of many of us, I believe, is that you say, I know that, Brother Timothy, but I did read, and I'm still not comforted. And I did go to church. I know I should have gone. I didn't feel like I went. And I'm low, and I'm discouraged, and I'm faint, and I don't know if I can keep going like I should. And I think the advice would be is go to the Word again and again and again and again, because the medicine's not going to change. And God in his wisdom sometimes may draw us out in a long season before he breaks the dam, as it were, and lets the comfort flow, like with Job or Jeremiah or Elijah. But don't neglect the source of comfort. It's found in the Word of God. So God comforts his people. He comforts his people through his Word. And a great way, a practical thing for us, a great, great way for us to pray for each other when we're in affliction and great burdens, is to pray that God would bless his word to somebody who's in affliction. That's a great way to pray. When somebody's hurting and suffering, not more than just God bless them, but God bless your word to them. They need your word. Lord, help her to remember your word right now. Give her perspective. Give him a promise, Lord, from the word that will hold him up. So God comforts through his word. Let me look at another one, and I won't take too much more time, but back in 2 Corinthians, in the very context of what we're talking about, notice this also, that God, and I love this, God comforts through his people. God comforts through his people. Look in 2 Corinthians 7, kind of a little bit of the background on this was, as best as I can understand, after 1 Corinthians, Paul had to make an emergency visit back to Corinth, unplanned, because something bad was going on, and it didn't go well. Some of 2 Corinthians bears that out. And it was ugly, it was bad, and Paul had to leave, and it was not a good ending. And he had to send another letter that we don't have, that he refers to here, that theologians call the severe letter, where he had to really bring the hammer down. And he sent it through Titus, and he's now in Macedonia, and he's waiting for word for Titus, and he's really anxious. How do they receive the letter? So look in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. God comforts his people through his people. We might think of Paul as Mr. Invincible spiritually. This guy doesn't get down, you know. Look at what he said about himself. I mean, he was in bad shape. He said, when we got to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. I was overwhelmed. We were troubled on every side. Everywhere I looked, there was some trouble. Without were fightings, maybe persecution, I don't know. Within were fears. Say, what, Paul? You know better than to fear. I know, but I'm still fearful. Within were fears. He's full of fear. He's troubled outside. Everywhere he turns, there's difficulty. And I love this. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. I bet that was a great reunion, don't you? Titus shows up. Man, he's glad to see Titus. It's good to have another brother there. But even more than just Titus is coming, Titus brought this comfort. Guess what? They received your letter, and most of the church has repented of their foolishness. And Paul, they're back with you, they love you, and they're on board, and they're ready to do battle with you for the Lord. And Paul was just, I mean, the pressure was released, right? The joy was there, the consolation was there. God comforted a troubled, fearful apostle through Titus, and guess what else? Through the repentance of a church that needed to repent. Let me say this. I told our church this. May we always be a repenting people. Always be a repenting people. From the big ticket sins, yes. But also just the week by week hearing the Word of God and applying it in our lives. And when we are a repenting people, because we all need to repent continually, don't we? We know that we're still in this flesh. We still have need to repent. When we live lives of repentance, we bring glory to God. And guess what else? We encourage one another. The faithfulness of God's people encourages each other, doesn't it? To see your response to the Word encourages me. I trust you see God's work in me is an encouragement to you. God comforts His people through His people. I'll give you another one in 2 Timothy really quickly. It's so beautiful. Just the language here is so beautiful. Paul is about to die, 2 Timothy, and he is in prison in Rome. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." So think about this. Paul, who'd been used by God so greatly, Paul, who had been blessed to see people converted under his ministry, churches established, he's now at the end of his ministry, he's about to die, he's in prison, and a lot of people in Asia have turned away from him. Then he says, "But man, the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. For he was a frequent source of refreshing to me." And that word refresh means to cool off. When you get the analogy easy, don't you, to cool off. When you're weary and hot and tired. And oh, that was a refreshing drink. That was a cup of cold water. And Paul said, God used that guy. I mean, Onesiphorus, is he on the Hall of Fame list of the Christian church? We could even hardly spell that name. But God used that man because he just loved Christ and loved the apostle. And he worked hard in Rome. I got to figure out where he is in Rome. Oh, you're with Paul, that guy. Yeah, I'll take the looks, right? I'll take the flack that comes from that. But I love that guy. I want to go pray with him and I want to go encourage him. And Paul said, that guy cooled me off so many times. The Lord give him mercy. And then when I was in Ephesus, he did it for me then. Obvious application for us. If we know that one of the ways that God comforts his people is through his people, may we seek to be instruments of comfort to one another. May we seek to be those actively seeking to serve, to minister, to cool off, to refresh, to encourage one another. Because we've been the recipients of it, haven't we? I mean, we all have, haven't we? Of how God has worked through another brother, sister to comfort us. And so let us seek to be the same. So God comforts. He comforts through his word. He comforts through his people. And finally, I'll just close with this. And this is true. Sometimes God comforts in ways that we just can't explain. In ways that we just can't explain. 2 Timothy 4:22, Paul said to Timothy, he really said these words. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." How do you explain that one? You can't put that under a microscope. Oh, there he is. Paul said, "May Christ be with your spirit, Timothy." This is Paul about to die to his protege who he's sending off and saying, "Now you go carry the torch. May Christ be with your spirit, Timothy." Or Philippians 4, "The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." Or Hebrews 1, when it talks about the angels that God sends to be ministering spirits to those who will be the heirs of salvation. Folks, I have never seen an angel. And if you told me you've seen one, I would probably be skeptical that you've seen one. I don't know how they do it. But the God's word says that God sends these awesome beings to help us. Maybe to save us from car wrecks, or to save us from thieves, or to put some extra nourishment in our blood when we're about to starve or something. I don't know how he does it. I can't explain that. Or some of you have even experienced, "I can't put words to it, but I just know the Lord is holding me up." We've seen that in times of great grief that people have had. "I can't explain it, but I know that God is comforting me." He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. May we go to him for comfort. Like the hymn, "Lord, I must come to thee for comfort, to thee, Lord, alone." Thank you for listening. May God bless you tonight.